Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
How many of you have ever donated to a gym? We got any gym donators in here? You join the gym, you sign up for the gym, you give money to the gym, but you never go to the gym. You never use the gym. I know some gym owners, they call you donators, and they are very, very appreciative of your contributions. When I was in college, was the first time of many. I have been a strong donator to gyms my entire adult life. When I was in college, that was the very first time I donated to a gym. My roommate and I, we were like, man, we have these ideas. Man, we're gonna get jacked. We're gonna get in great shape. It's gonna be so good. There was this gym right down from our house. We went down. We joined the gym. We went for like a week, maybe 2 weeks, and then we stopped going to the gym. About a week or so after that, he goes down to the gym and he's like, yeah, we want to quit the gym. And that was when they revealed something we had missed. You'll never guess what it was. We had joined for a year. We had no idea. So for that year, we continued to donate to the gym. We donated not very happily, but we did. But we never went back. I don't know why we didn't go back, because we were dumb and in college. But we didn't go back to the gym. Now, I want to tell you something amazing that happened, though, during that year that I donated to the gym, during that year that I had access to the gym. I had a right to use all the equipment they had. I had a right to go there and use everything they had for my benefit. But guess what happened to my physique and my body for that last year? Nothing! Because I didn't use it. It didn't matter that I had joined. It didn't matter that I had access. It didn't matter that I had the right. The only thing that mattered to my fitness was whether or not I made use of what had been offered. And I did not. And so my fitness did not change at all. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's quite obvious. We understand this. And I know you understand it. It's pretty easy to understand when it comes to the gym, right? It's kind of this inherent thing. We inherently understand you can buy equipment, you can have access to it. But if you don't go to the gym, if you don't work out, there's not going to be any value to that relationship, right? You're not going to get the most out of it. You're not going to develop. You're not going to grow. You're not going to become the person you could be by using the gym. We understand that when it comes to the gym. I think we miss it when it comes to our God. Because I believe our relationship with God works exactly the same way. That he makes everything he has freely and totally available to us. He has guides in our life. It is all there for us to use. But the only value we get out of it, the only change we experience, is what we put into it. Now, to help you understand why I would say that, and why I think that reality should change your life today, I want to turn to a story from the life of Jesus. What we've been doing in this entire series, looking at different stories. Stories Jesus told, stories Jesus lived. Today we're going to look at a story Jesus tells. And he tells a story to a large crowd. A large crowd showed up to hear him preach. And in the book of Matthew, the story is recorded. Matthew was a sinner who had his life changed by Jesus. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He wrote the first biography we have of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four. He wrote the first one. He was an eyewitness. And he records this story. He records this account of Jesus telling a story to people to illustrate the truth that, hey man, it's all freely available for everybody, but you've got to do something with it for it to actually have value. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. I'm going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13, we're going to start at verse 3, because what we're told is Jesus comes out to preach. There's a large crowd, so he decides to get in a boat. They're out there at the Sea of Galilee. He gets out in a boat a little bit so that he could have a little separation between he and the crowd, and he begins to teach. And he opens up this way, first word out of his mouth. He says, listen, because they were on their phones. You know, they weren't paying attention. There were some people coming in late. There were some people sitting there worrying about, man, I didn't get any coffee. I wonder if I can sneak out and get back in. There's some people wondering, I got to go to the bathroom. Can I hold it for 25 minutes? Yes, you can. But Jesus says, listen. Like, listen up. Then he says this. A farmer went out to plant some seeds. A farmer went out to plant some seeds. Now, for the first century audience Jesus is talking to, this would be like him saying, here, a family decided to go to the beach. Right? That's all I have to say. I say a family decides to go to the beach. You know all that entails. Right? You know you got to lather up the kids with sunscreen. You know you got to pack stuff. You know you got to get all your stuff together. You got to get all your towels together. You got to drive. You got to park. And I know some of you are real hot and bothered now about where you can and cannot park because I've seen it on Facebook. Leave it there. We're not getting in that today. But we know. Like I say, a family goes to the beach and boom, your brain is just full. You know the picture. Okay? That's what's happening here. When he says a farmer went out to plant some seeds, boom, they have the picture. And he keeps going. He says, as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and birds came and ate them. You know, the farmer, he's just scattering seed everywhere. Some of it falls on a path. There's no soil there. And so the birds just come down, eat the seed. Nothing happens. He continues. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. These seeds sprout up very quickly, but they don't have a root system, so when trouble comes, they die. He continues. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Falls in good soil, starts trying to develop some roots, but there's other things in there. The thorns choke out the life of that plant. And lastly, he says, still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Some of the seed he's thrown out falls on good soil. And when it falls on good soil, a seed does what a seed does. It grows. It produces. It produces more than has been planted. So Jesus tells this story, and then he says these words. He says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And that's it. That was the end of that story. And I think they sat there kind of like you are right now. We don't understand. In fact, Jesus' disciples who had been with him for a long time did not understand. They weren't really sure what he was trying to say. So they actually go to Jesus after he's over and they say, hey, we didn't really understand that, you know, you said, if you have ears, you should listen and understand. Well, we listened really hard. We don't understand. Can you explain it to us? Can you explain what you meant by that story? And a few verses later, Jesus tells them. If you're looking in your Bibles, skip down to verse 19. Jesus explains what he was talking about. He says, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. He's saying, look, the first group of people I'm talking about, these are people who they aren't a member of the gym. They just drive by the gym. And when they drive by the gym, they don't even pay attention to the gym. If I were to ask them, where's the gym located? They would have no idea because they have absolutely no interest at all in the gym. Right? In terms of the things of God, they just don't care. They could not care less about God. In fact, I believe what Jesus is really saying is that they are careless soil. They could not care less about the things of God. You know people in your life like this. You know people in your life who think it's silly that you get up and come to church. They can't believe you do it. They don't understand the things of God. If you ever try to talk to them about things you're learning at church, they just kind of roll their eyes. They have no interest at all. They're just completely careless. They have no interest in God at all. And what Jesus is saying is saying, look, don't feel bad. Because when they hear the truth, they don't care. There's nowhere for it to land. There's nothing for it to do. There's nowhere for it to go. And so the evil one just comes in and snatches it away. He's just kind of explaining a situation. He's saying, look, there are some people, man, it's okay. You can't get upset. Their soil is careless. They just don't care. And no matter what they hear, no matter what words are said, it's just not going to connect with them right now. But he keeps going. He says, the seed that fell on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Now, these are the people that joined the gym in January, and they are so excited about the gym. And they go out, and they go to the Tanger outlets, and they go to the Under Armour outlet, and they get all this new gear, and they are just like, I'm going to work out, baby! And they go, and they start working out, and they wake up 2 days later, and they're like, oh, this hurts. Oh, this is painful. I was not prepared for this pain. What is wrong? The gym is broken. And so they stop going to the gym. The second it gets difficult, the second something else comes up, the second it stops being convenient, they bail. What I believe Jesus is saying is that these people have convenient soil. I believe Wellspring experiences this. Every church does. There are people who have a convenient relationship with God. They come, they like the music, they like that we take care of their kids, they enjoy it, it's fun. But the second it gets too close, the second it gets too personal, the second the pastor, that's me, says something you don't like, you're like, oh, well, that was too much, I'm out of that. The second it starts getting tough, the second you start hearing things about like, you should tithe, you should serve, you should volunteer, you should get involved, you should join a circle. When it starts being about things you have to do, and it's not convenient anymore, what Jesus is saying is that some people just fall away. And they fall away because they didn't have a foundation. They didn't have a root system. Everything was based on the emotion of the moment and how it felt. And when the emotion goes away, there is no underlying relationship. There's no underlying roots. And so those people just stop coming as well. They stop doing the things of God. Let's keep going. Then he says this. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. Now, if you go to the gym, you know these people. Because these are the people who join the gym. These are the people who dress for the gym. These are the people who go to the gym every single day. And they walk in the gym, they see their friends, they talk, and they go home. Have you seen these people? Sometimes I'll even like sit on the exercise bike and just talk. You know, they look good. And they're in the gym, and they're there for their hour, but they get so distracted by their buddies and by their friends and by talking about this, or they're on their phones, they're just reading their phones, they're reading the magazine, you know, while they're trying to walk. You can't walk and read a magazine at the same time, people. But they get distracted, right? And they have no idea why they aren't having any fruit from the relationship. And it's because they go to the gym and they're distracted by the whole thing. It's because their time in the gym is crowded. They aren't able to focus on why they are there. I believe Jesus is saying the same thing about us. Sometimes we have a crowded soil. The soil can be crowded, which means, you know God, you have a relationship with God, you have a foundation. But every time there's a competition in your life, every time there's a choice to make between God and something else, God and an event, God and a kid, God and a spouse, God and hobbies, God and your kids' events, God and financial security. Anytime there is a test of, am I going to follow God here? Am I going to put God number one in my life? Or am I going to let these other things become number one in my life? You always pick the other things. And even though you have a relationship with God, and even though the soil is there, and even though there is a root system there, what Jesus says is there's no fruit being produced. There's no fruit being produced because your life is too crowded. And it's choking out what God wants to do in your life. Now, please hear me. You know, if you think I'm talking about you in this moment, don't worry, we're going to get to this in a minute. But Jesus is not saying that these people are going to die and go to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, look, you have a root system. He's just saying your life is crowded. And your life is fruitless. There's no evidence of me in you. I'm not changing you. I'm not producing anything inside of you. And here's why that's dangerous, especially if you are a parent. If you are a parent and your life is so crowded, that you constantly choose other things above your relationship with God. And you are living a fruitless life as a parent. There is a chance your fruitless life could lead to your children having a faithless life. Let me say that again. Your fruitless life could produce a faithless life in your children. Because look at it from their perspective. If they see no fruit in you, they are not seeing any value in the time you spend with God, because he's not producing anything. So they may say, why bother? Your fruitless life could produce a faithless life in your children. Aren't you glad you came today? Let's keep going. Then Jesus says this, the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. It's very simple. These are people who go to the gym and work out. These are the people who get up every day and go to the gym when they feel good, when they feel bad, when they want to, when they don't want to. When it's difficult, when it's easy, they go. Why? Simple. They made a commitment. They are committed. And I believe Jesus is talking here about committed soil. Just simply a decision. People who've decided, all right, God, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to do what you say. See, we've been talking about soils. But what I believe Jesus is really talking about is souls. I believe he is explaining four conditions of our soul. That there are four soul conditions. That there is careless, convenient, crowded, and committed. Now, if we are not careful, we can allow this teaching and we can allow what Jesus is saying here to depress us, to make us feel like we have no hope. Because it can sound like if you just know the beginning and if you just know the end, that we have no control over this, that we're just born this way. We're just born with a soul condition. And there's nothing we can do about it. But if you walk away believing that, you have missed the entire point of this story. And if you've missed it so far, good, you've missed it on purpose. Because I told it to you that way. I've told you the beginning of the story. I told you the end of the story. But I have not told you the middle of the story. And for this story, it is the middle that matters the most. Because it's in the middle of the story when Jesus, after Jesus tells the parable and before he explains the parable, where his disciples go to him and they say, man, we do not understand what in the world you are talking about. Why do you keep doing this? In fact, here's what they say. His disciples came to him and they asked, why do you use parables when you talk to these people? Like, why do you do this? Why isn't it more clear what you're saying? And look at his response. You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. He says, I'll tell you, because you're permitted to understand, but not everybody is. Now, if that doesn't sound exclusive, I don't know what does. What he's saying is, he's like, I teach this way so that the people who are supposed to understand it. And those are the people who aren't supposed to understand it, don't understand it. And again, you could hear that and say, well, that's not fair. That doesn't make any sense. Why would God do that? I thought God came to save everybody. He did. But what he was simply doing was reflecting a reality we all inherently understand. Here's what he says in verse 12. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, just like the gym, my word, my truth, my blessing, my provision, my compassion, my understanding is freely available to everyone. I'm like the farmer, and I'm throwing the seed, and it is freely open, freely available for anybody to join, for anybody to jump in, for anybody to be a part of. Come and get it. I treat everyone the same way, freely available to everybody. My effectiveness in your life, however, is completely and totally up to you. Here's what he's really saying. He's saying the seed's going to be cast to everybody. You control the soil. You control how you cultivate the soil of your soul. See, I don't believe Jesus is talking about four different groups of people. I believe Jesus is talking about four different seasons of every person in this room. Every person who's ever tried to follow God. Let's go back. See, we have four soul conditions here. Everybody in this room at one point started out careless. We all did. We didn't care. We didn't know about God. We didn't know the things of God. So the things of God, even if we experienced them, they didn't really land in us. They kind of went away because we were careless. We didn't understand. And then, for many of you, if you're honest, you got into the God thing because it was convenient. Because you realize, hey, this is kind of nice. This is fun. It's fun to come on Sunday morning. My kids enjoy it. You know, I'm learning some stuff. But here's what happened. Here's how you began to develop a root. What happened was you began to put in some effort. You began to take what you were learning here or from your other church or from your grandma or from reading the Bible, and you began to what? Apply it. You began to exercise. You began to do some work. You began to put into practice what it was you were learning, and you began to develop a foundation of faith. As you applied it, as you tried what was happening, as you put it into practice, you realized this works. Jesus is right. I should follow him with my life. And then what probably happened is you experienced a crowded soul. You experience what happens when your soul gets crowded, when you're trying to follow things of God, and other things start competing, and other things say, I want the top spot, and I want this, and I want that. And maybe you wrestled with that. And eventually you found yourself having to come to the point where you say, you know what, if I really want the best that God has for me, I've got to commit. I've got to have a committed soul. I've got to choose. I've got to decide. I've got to put God top in my life. I've got to obey him when it doesn't feel like it, when I don't feel like it. I've got to obey him when it doesn't make sense. I've got to get up and I've got to go to the gym every day, whether I feel like it or not, if I want the best results in my life. Because it's all there. It's freely available to everybody. But the effectiveness God has in our life is completely and totally up to us. So, let me ask you a question. And it's a question we're going to talk about for the rest of our time today. How are you cultivating the soil of your soul? What steps are you taking every day to make sure the soil is healthy? To make sure the soil is deep? To make sure that your roots have room to grow? To make sure that there are not things trying to crowd out God and crowd out what he wants to do in your life? Because when we do that, that's what Jesus is telling us here, when we cultivate the soil of our soul, we will produce a harvest, a fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We will become more like God and less like us. We will experience the blessings God has for us. We will experience the guidance he has for us. It's not some mystic thing where we have to wonder what to do, because he's saying it's freely available to everybody. But my effectiveness is measured by you. Are you willing to cultivate the soil of your soul? And you may say, well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus already told us in verse 12. Here I said, he said, to those who listen to my teaching. It's really that simple. More understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. It begins right here. It begins with the most logical, rational decision you will ever make in your life. It cannot be an emotional decision. It cannot be a hasty decision. It must be a clear-headed decision to decide, God is God, and I am not. It's that simple. to just come to the point in your life where you know because you know because you know God is God and I am not. And therefore, he is going to be the leader, not me. And I think it's a very rational choice. I think it's a logical decision when you look at the facts. Here are the facts. God is all loving. All loving. What that means is he loved you so much, he sacrificed his son for you. He's all loving. Not only is he all loving, he's all powerful. Powerful enough to create the earth. Powerful enough to raise his son from the dead. All loving, all powerful, I'm not done yet. And all knowing. He knows the future. He knows what the people around you are thinking. He knows what they want to do. He is all loving, he is all powerful, he is all knowing, and he freely invites you into a relationship with him where he wants to use all that love and all that power and all that knowledge to work in you and, to, and on you and through you to produce the best life you can possibly imagine. That is the rational decision I believe everyone has to make at some point in their life. They have to decide. They have to decide that God is God and I am not. And I'm going to make a commitment to following God. If any of you have ever had experience and success in the gym, when did it actually happen? It happened when you made the commitment. It happened when you made the logical, rational decision, this is better for me. It's better. I'm going to get a trainer. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to go consistently. I'm going to decide before I wake up in the morning. You don't decide when you wake up in the morning if you're going to the gym. You don't do it. You decide the night before. Because if you decide when you wake up the next morning, what's going to happen? You're going to decide yourself right back to bed. See, we get this so instinctively. If you've ever had any success in the gym, you know it came from a commitment. You committed, and then you simply walked and did what was available to you. You used the machines. You went, and you committed, and the process was slower than you wanted it to be, but eventually you got stronger, and eventually you got fitter. And eventually you began to experience the benefits of what you had been doing. And for some of you, I know you, you'll never go back because you know that commitment was better. What I believe Jesus is trying to teach each and every one of us today is that when it comes to him, commitment is better. Be committed. Have a committed soul. Cultivate your soul. Cultivate the soil of your soul in such a way to where when God wants to do something in you, it can happen. So what I wanted to do is I want to give you just four quick ways, four keys that I believe we see in Scripture to cultivating a healthy soil, right? Our soul. To cultivating a healthy soul. Four keys to cultivate a healthy soul. And here's number one, what we just talked about. Put God first. This is a clear-headed, rational, intellectual decision. It is not an emotional decision. It is not a decision you can leave on the table. It is not something you can continue to discuss. You have to decide, to decide, to decide that God is first. You have to decide it before you get to the situation. You have to make the decision. And Jesus says that there's one area of our life that guides this more than any other area. He says that is financially. He says if we put God first in our finances, every other area of our life will follow. And until we put God first in our finances, no other area of our life will follow. It's a clear-headed, intellectual decision. So we talked about it earlier. We believe in tithing here at Wellspring Church. Tithing simply means whenever you make money, the belief is that God gave you the skills and the strength and the provision and the ability to make that money. As a way of saying thank you to him, as a way of putting him first in your life, before you pay anybody else, before you do anything else with it, you take the very first 10% of what he gave you and you return it back to him through your local church. That is how you put God first in your finances. And what Jesus says is when you put God first in your finances, you put God first in the rest of your life because where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. So when you put God first in your treasure, which is your stuff, God will follow it. And if you want to cultivate a healthy soul, If you really want to get the absolute best and most out of what God is offering you, it begins with the decision and the action to put God first in your life. To make the decision before the thorns start growing, before it gets crowded, you've decided God is first. Number two, join a circle. Four keys to cultivating a healthy soil. Number two is to join a circle. If we say it here once, we say it 1,000 times that we believe circles are better than rows. What does that mean? That means for you, what it means is that at our church, we have groups. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We have women's Bible studies. We have community groups. Our students get in groups. Our children get in groups. And that is because we know that is in that group that they start to develop deep roots. It's in that group. Here's why. In a group of people, you have access not only to your faith experiences, but you have access to their faith experiences as well. Your faith can be grown and strengthened by what God does through somebody else, not through you. Through what God teaches you through them. Through getting in a circle and saying, hey, we have all put God first, and we're all trying to walk the same way. And if you're all walking together and praying together and talking together, God has just designed us for that community to be the way he grows us, for be the way that he develops our root system, that he develops our foundation. When we hear things, I was talking to somebody just this week, and they were talking about their community group and how one of the ladies in the community group heard something that didn't make sense. And I loved it so much because she brought it to the community group, and the community group was able to say, no, that's wrong. No, and here's why. And they came to us, and they asked us, did we do this the right way? And we were like, you did this perfect. Yeah, fantastic. But that's the power of a circle. If that person wasn't in a circle, when that thorn of distraction comes up, guess what? They could take it down. It's just how it works. And I want you to be at your best. I want you to be at your most effective. I want you to cultivate a healthy soul. So put God first. Join a circle. The next step, play your role. We believe that every single person in this room and at this church has a role to play in God's story. Here's what that means. That means God has uniquely designed and created and gifted you with strengths, talents, tendencies, and abilities that he did not give somebody else. And that you have a role to play here in this story of trying to rescue Myrtle Beach. And we believe that our church is most effective when our people are most engaged. When you are engaged in using your gifts and your strengths and your talents and your abilities for God to change lives. We've seen it over and over and over again. I've told this story several times. I have a men's group that I've been meeting with for years. A couple years ago, I asked them, hey, what do you think the thing was that really kind of cemented Wellspring in your heart and really made you want to stay here? Not one of them said phenomenal preaching. Not one. Not one. Every one of them is when they started to play their role in God's story. Because folks, here's what happens when you play your role in God's story. You start to see God do things through you that you didn't know were possible. You start to see God changing people through what you're doing, through what you are bringing. And when you see God start to move through you to change the world around you, the possibilities open up. Your faith grows. You trust God a lot more. And this one leads right into the fourth one, because we want you to put God first. We want you to join a circle. We want you to play your role. And the last one, invite those that need Jesus. Look outward. You want to cultivate healthy soil. You want to cultivate your soul? Get serious about reaching people that need Jesus. Get serious about doing whatever it takes to connect with your neighbor so that you can invite them to Jesus. Get serious about doing whatever it takes to reconnect with a lost family member, with lost friends, with that boss that did you wrong, with that employee that lied about you. Get serious about it. Get serious about inviting people that need Jesus. I'm telling you, you want your faith to explode? You want to feel like you can walk on water for Jesus? You want to feel like you can do anything? Wait until you get to watch somebody you prayed for, somebody you invited, go public with their faith. Go public in baptism. Many of you have experienced it. I know you have. I know you've experienced it for yourself. And how did you feel in that moment? Is there anything God could have asked you to do in that moment and you would have said, I don't think so, God, I'm too busy? No. In that moment, you would have done anything God asked because your eyes were open to just how powerful He is. Folks, I'm crazy enough to believe God wants us to live that way every single day. He wants us to live understanding who He is and how powerful He is. That He is a God who can raise the dead, that He is a God who can perform miracles in us. And I believe He's spreading the seed. He's throwing it out to everybody saying, I'm here. I'm ready to use you. I want to do crazy things in your life. I want to use you to transform your family. I want to use you to transform your work. I want to use you to transform your neighborhood. I want to transform your kids. I want to transform your grandkids. I want to do more through you than you've ever imagined possible. Man, I've got plans for you. And they're ready. I'm ready to pour them out. There's one thing holding me back. And it's the answer to this question. How are you cultivating the soil of your soul? Are you working the soil? Are you preparing your soul? Have you put God first? Have you joined a circle? Are you playing your role? Are you inviting people that need Jesus? Or maybe there's a step that God needs you to take that I didn't mention, but you know what it is because He brings it up every time you come here. And some of you stopped coming for a while because He kept bringing it up. And it'd be super easy for you to get in your car and drive away like you've done so many times before. But I just want you to know, you're the one missing out. See, please hear me. We don't do any of this to make God love us. He loves us. That's sold. It's over. We do this to make the most of what He has to offer. We do this because it's what's best for us. We do this because it's what's best for our family. We do this because it's what's best for our friends. Because when we are engaged and when God is moving through us, He doesn't just change us. He transformed the world around us. And Wellspring, let me tell you, there is no limit to what our God wants to do to you, in you, and through you. And the key to unlocking everything God wants to do is the answer to this question. How are you cultivating the soil of your soul? What step do you need to take? What decision do you need to make to put God first, to join a circle, to play your role, to invite those that need Jesus? Till that soil, cultivate that soil, get it ready. So whenever God's ready to move, what He wants to plant can produce 30, 50, or 100 times what He planted. See, our God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. But we have to play our part. We have to prepare ourselves. And then we just get to experience the life that He died to give us. That is my prayer for you today. That whatever the step is, we sing this last song, that you'll pray and that you'll just decide intellectually, make a commitment that will not waver. You will step. You will obey. You will cultivate, because you will not settle for anything less than God's absolute best for your life. Let me pray for you. God, we love you so much. Father, I just pray as we sing this last song that you'll just make these steps clear to us. Show us what we need to do. Show us where we need to step. Show us how we need to cultivate the soil of our soul. Father, we love you and we thank you so much that you are so gracious to everybody. You pour out on everyone. And Lord, we understand that your effectiveness is completely up to us. Father, we want to do the work. We want to make the most of it. We don't want to just drive by. We don't want to quit it when it gets tough. We don't want to be distracted. We want to put in the work. We want to put in the effort. We want to pray the prayers. We want to obey because we want the absolute best that you promise. Give us courage today. Give us wisdom today. Give us strength to take the step towards your future. In your son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.